Thank you, Brother Sean, for that. If you want to turn with me, we're going to be talking about going through several different chapters this morning, trying to illustrate a concept to you of Romans 8:28. And I know most of you probably know 8:28 by heart. Some of you, it may be one of your favorite verses in the Scripture. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And we really see this. You know, we've been talking about Joseph a lot on Sunday mornings, but there's a character in there, his name is Judah, that the Scripture really dials in on during one of the chapters, and really he becomes a central figure in Israel. And if you know your Bible, you realize that Jesus is of what tribe? What tribe is Jesus from? Judah. So God really does a work in Judah. But Judah didn't start out this hero. And if you know Judah, we're going to talk about some of his life and how God really worked in his life to draw him closer to himself. And that's what Jesus does to all of us, is that we don't start out as heroes. We start out as zeros. Worthless, nothing, good for nothing. But God can, if we will recognize how bad we really are, then God can use us. You know, there's some teaching out there today that really doesn't want you to feel bad about yourself. They want you to think good about yourself. Well, if you want to hear that message today, that's not going to be the message that you hear, because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you of yourself, everything good that you think that you could do, it's as a filthy rag. It's gross. It's detestable to God. And you are not good enough of your own accord. If there's anything good in you, it's because Jesus Christ is working through you. And that's going to be the central aspects of the message this morning. So with that, will y'all pray for me and with me, that I'll be able to deliver this message to you the way that God wants me to. Dear Lord, I just asked for your mercy this morning. I ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that I may be able to present your word the way that you want me to, the way that you would have me to, and that I can speak your truth. And that I want, and I can do it the way that you would do it. Because I know, Lord, that we live in a day and a time that really sugarcoats the evil that's in this world and tells people that it's okay if they mess up because everybody does it. That's not good enough. That's not the people that you want. You want a peculiar people. You want those who come out from amongst the sin of this world and recognizes sin for what it is, that it is despicable, that it's evil, that it's gross and detest to you. And that's how we should feel about the sin in our own lives. Help me, Lord, to be able to present that message to your people this morning. Guide my voice, guide my thoughts and my mind. Bring all of the things that I've studied to remembrance, that I may be able to present your word, Lord, the way that you would have me to. By the leading power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, in essence, we see that there, in the book of Genesis, we see two different Judas. And if you've got the bulletin, you could see my notes in there. Because when I look at it, I wonder, how does God bring a Judah in Genesis chapter 37, 26 through 27, that says this about his brother Joseph? "And Joseph said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content." So we've got one of the elder brothers who is content to sell someone that's his flesh and blood. He doesn't care about Joseph's feelings. He doesn't care about what his family's going to think. In fact, he's able to draw his family to his way of thinking. thinking evil about his brother. He doesn't care what his parents think. And we see that this, and we know in the future that God's going to use Judah in a great and a mighty way, where out of Judah is going to come forth kings. And not just kings, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that God is going to change this man to a way that can produce a godly line. How in the world is he going to do that? If you were going to look at Judah back then, you'd say, there is no way God can ever use this guy because of his mind, because of the evilness that's just lying there, the way that he could influence others to be evil. But I'm here to testify to you today, I'm not much different than a Judah. And I don't believe that many of you are much different than a Judah. And God changed Judah. He changed me. He's changed many of you. In fact, if he hasn't changed you, he can change you. Let me talk to you just for a little bit about this Judah. Because God began to work in his life to change it. All things work together for the good of them who are called according to his purpose, right? That's what the scripture says in Romans 8:28. So what is it that God did to start working in his life? Well, after Judah convinced his brothers to sell Joseph, Judah had some own family issues come up. He ends up marrying this woman, has three sons, and when his sons got old enough, he gave his son a wife. But his son, the scripture says, was wicked in God's eyes, and God slew him. And according to their custom, that the woman was supposed to go to the next son to raise up a lineage to his brother. Well, that brother also was wicked, and God slew him. And Judah had another son, and he tells Tamar, that was the name of the woman, he says, why don't you go back and live with your mom and your dad? You see, he wasn't supposed to do that. He was supposed to take care of her. It was like she was his. He was his daughter now. But he's like, no, he sends her back. And he says, whenever my third son is old enough, I'll give you to him. But he didn't want to. And he kept it from happening. At Tamar, she sees Judah traveling one day. And she sees that Judah has not given her to his son to take care of her. And she dresses up like a harlot. And Judah himself goes, he takes her and has two illegitimate children with her. They were twins. Do you see where Judah's going? He refuses to do what's right in so many respects. And now he's incorporated sin, another sin into his own life. And he finds out that Tamar is pregnant and he hasn't been taking care of her. He's like, well, she needs to die. But she had asked something of him whenever she came in, and he gave her his bracelets and his signet ring because he was one of the chiefs of Israel. Whenever they were going to make deals and property exchanges, they would have their own seal and they would seal it. And he handed it to her. And he was gonna pay her with a goat, but he couldn't find her. But he finds out that she's pregnant and thinks that she should die, and she's like, oh, that's fine. But this is the man by whom I have children, and she shows him his own things, his own jewelry. And he realizes at that point, I'm not as good as I think I am. I'm a wicked person. And he begins to take care of Tamar. He doesn't make her. He ruined her. So he takes care of her. And he doesn't give her to someone, but he takes care of her and the children. And that begins a change that happens in his life. You see, God is drawing him out from amongst his sin, making him to know he's just not as good as what he thinks he is. You know, that's one of the first steps for us all, is to realize we're just not as good as what we think we are. Well, the story progresses, and Joseph has grown up in Egypt now, and he's become the governor of the land. Well, there's a famine in the land. And Jacob realizes, Israel now, he realizes we need food. So he sends Judah and not the nine brothers to Egypt to get food. Well, when they get there, guess who they meet? Joseph. Now Judah here, he doesn't recognize Joseph. None of them recognize Joseph. But what they see is they see a governor who comes out rough to them. And he begins to call them spies. You are here to spy out the land. You want to know what you can conquer. You want to know how weak we are. And they're like, no, it's not like that. We're not here to conquer anything. We're just hungry. Our father sent us. He's an old guy. And our younger brother is back home, and we have another brother, and he's not. And they tell the truth, that or what they believe is the truth of what is going on. And Joseph, he's still hard on them. He's like, you're spies. I know you're spies. And he throws them into the prison for 3 days. At the end of the 3 days, he comes to them, and he says, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to send 8 of you home, but one of you is going to stay. And he keeps Simeon. And sends the rest back, and he says, unless you come back with your younger brother, Simeon's never getting out. If you don't come back with him, you're not even going to see my face. Don't bother trying to buy food. And Joseph does something when he sends them back. He puts their money back in their sacks. And they go a little ways out, and one opens up the sack, and they find their money there, and they're troubled. They're like, what is God trying to do to us? Let me tell you what God's trying to do to you, brothers. He is trying to draw you to Himself. He's making you feel some guilt. Guilt is a good thing. And they begin to have fear. You know, despite what the culture teaches you, fear is kind of a good thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is good for us to be concerned about the iniquity in our life, the sin that is drawing us away from the Lord God. You should be afraid. If that's you today, you should be very afraid, because your destiny is hell and you're going to bust it wide open. You think that you're good enough? You are not good enough. Israel, you are not good enough. The sons of Israel, you are not good enough. And they realized while they were in that war, they said, God is judging us because of our iniquity. Because when we heard our brother cry out, our ears would not hear. Our heart would not be softened. He says we're being judged because of who we've been. And they go back to Jacob, and they talk to him and say, Father, this is what happened while we were in Egypt. We were accused of being spies. And we told them we weren't spies, that we were good people. Joseph knew better. They weren't that good. They sold their own brother into slavery, and they lied to cover up what they did. And then God is using Joseph to get them to the point where they realize that they have sin that must be accounted for. You see, you have sin in your life that you must account for. How do you account for it? You need to repent of it. Turn from the wickedness. Turn from that wicked way. And that's Jake and Joseph is trying to help them see, y'all were wicked and you must turn from it. That what you meant for evil, God can use for good. So they begin to tell Israel this story. And then they all open up their bags and they find all of our money's here. And Israel is concerned. Jacob's concerned. What is going on? why is God dealing so bitterly with me? You know, it wasn't about Israel. You know, sometimes that's how we feel about what's things going on in our life when it's not going our way. We don't realize God's working on the people around you. And yeah, you're feeling the pressure, you're feeling the stress. What would you be willing to go through to get your children right with God? That's what's going on with Israel. And he doesn't understand it. He doesn't know. He's still living under the lie, under the pretense that those sons had given so long ago. He has never found peace because there's no peace in a lie. And these guys, the truth must come out. So the oldest brother, Reuben, he says, "Father, we've got to take Benjamin back or Simeon's not going to get out of jail. We're never going to be able to buy food again unless he comes back." And Israel doesn't trust him. He doesn't trust him. There's other reasons for that. I'm not getting into that today. But it's not too long. The famine gets worse and worse. And Jacob tells his son, "Go back to Egypt and buy food." And Judah comes forth and he says, "Father, we cannot go unless you send Benjamin." And he's like, "I can't send Benjamin. My life is wound up in this young man. If he dies, if something happens to him, I will die. I'll take my gray hairs down to the grave. You guys will kill me if you do not return with Benjamin." And Judah says, "I promise I will bring him back. I'll do whatever is necessary to bring him back." Doesn't that sound like a different Judah? The first Judah was willing to sell his brother. Now we've got a Judah that says, "I'll do whatever I can to preserve his life and to bring him back." So Israel says, "I guess if I'm bereaved of my children, if they're taken from me, that's God's will." And he sends Benjamin back with them, and the brothers take him, and they stand before Joseph, and Joseph sees them, and they're respecting Joseph just like he was the Pharaoh, just like he was the king of Egypt. They're bowing before him, and Joseph sees Benjamin. He says, "Is this the young man you were talking about?" And he realizes that's his brother. And he's struggling to control himself, and he asks, how's the old man doing? And they said, "He's alive. He's doing well." And Joseph, he begins to just enjoy their company. He sets up a feast for them. Now you think that something would come, they would realize something's up, because when he lines up the food, he puts them in order from the oldest to the youngest. And then when it comes to Benjamin, he gives him five times the amount of food as he gives the rest of them. And they look around and they're all like, "What is going on? Is this a coincidence?" It was not a coincidence. Joseph knew who they were. He knew all about them. He's trying to get their attention. Well, they have a good time together, and then the next day they leave. But Joseph had commanded, "Put my cup inside of Benjamin's bag." So when they left, Benjamin's bag has got all the food in it, and it's got his cup in it. And they take off, but they don't get very far, and Joseph says, "Go get them. Find out who's got my cup." And the servant run. They go out and they meet him, and they're wondering, "What is going on this time?" And they said, "You have stolen the governor's cup." And they're like, "We have it." In fact, they're so sure that none of them have done it that they say, "Whoever has taken the cup, let him die, and the rest of us become servants." That's how positive they are that they have not done it. So they begin to open up the bags, and when they get to Benjamin's bag, guess what they find? The silver cup. And what does the scripture say? They started tearing their garments. They're so upset that this has happened, and they don't know what's going on. And they take Benjamin back, and the brothers, they load up their donkeys, and they head back to Egypt, and they stand before Joseph, and he accuses them. And he says, "I treated you guys so nice, so well. Why have you returned evil for good?" And they said, And Judas steps up, and he doesn't make excuses for what's going on. You know, that's a tip for whenever you get in trouble, don't make excuses. When you're being accused, nobody likes to hear all of your excuses unless they ask. Isn't that right? We don't want to hear the excuses. We just want to hear the truth. And Judah, he steps up, and he realizes their sin has found them out. And he stands before Joseph and he says, God has seen our iniquity and we are your servants. And Joseph said, no, I fear God. I'm not going to make all of you my servants, just the one with whom the cup was found. And the rest of you can go. And Judah, he begins to plead, and he tells a story of how they went back and they told their father, and how their father said no at first, and then because they were so hungry and their families needed it, that he pled with him and he says, I was going to take care of Benjamin. I was going to make sure that he got back. And he tells Joseph, take me in the stead of the lad. I'll take his place. Let him go free and I'll serve you. Whatever you ask, just let Benjamin go. Joseph couldn't hardly stand it after that. He's so broken because he's seen the changed nature of the brothers, especially Judah. Knowing that Judah was the one who instigated his cell to begin with. And now Judah is the one who steps up and says, I'm willing to be the slave this time. Don't take him. I'll take his place. Take me instead. Do you see the difference? The changed heart? That's the changed heart that God wants in you too. That's the change that He wants to see in you. Judah realized something very important. That he had sinned and came short of the glory of God. That's what it's about. Because the first step that you're going to have in a changed life, going from the first Judah that's willing to sell others so that you can profit off of them, to being one that I'm willing to stand in the gap for this one, is recognizing you're not as good as what you think you are. And that you have sinned and you have come short of the glory of God. And judgment day is coming. Your iniquity will find you out. Your sin will be known. And you will be held accountable for these things. That should bring some fear into your life. Into the understanding of what's going to happen to me when I die. When you stand before King Jesus, and you bow the knee. In fact, that's what the scripture says. Every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day when your sin will be put right in front of you, and you are going to be judged according to that sin. It's all recorded. Everything that you do, everything that you think, the things that you should have done that you didn't do, those things are recorded. Your conscious thoughts are recorded. Everything about you is known to the Almighty. And there is a day of reckoning. You know what the wages of sin is according to the Scripture? Death. Eternal separation from Almighty God. You know what that death looks like? It looks like the bottomless pit. It looks like the place of eternal fire and torment. It is the place where the worm dieth not. You know what that means? That means you're going to feel like you're being melted. It's going to feel like you're melting. It's so hot. There's going to be worms eating you. You're going to feel like you're being eaten alive. Yet you will never die. You will continue for eternity. Have those things going on in your life. That is the wages of sin. And you're never going to get there until you recognize, I have sin in my life, and sin must be dealt with. How do you deal with sin? Well, you could deal with it in hell, or you can look to Jesus Christ and live. He has paid the debt. You can't pay it. You're not good enough. He died on the cross. He shed His blood so that you wouldn't have to. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Do you believe what I'm telling you? If you do, you'll do like Romans 12 and verse 2 says. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You see, you must be transformed. What you were born with is not good enough. If you've never been changed by Jesus Christ, there is no change in your eternal destiny. But you're like, Brother Mitch, but I said a prayer. I'm not asking if you said a prayer. I'm saying, have you been changed? Are you a new creature? Are old things passed away? Behold, have all things become new? The Scripture says there must be a change that happens in your life. Let me ask you a hard question. For some of you, it's not as hard. When were you changed? Have you been this way your whole life? If you think, well, I've just always been saved, you have not always been saved. There is a time in your life that Jesus Christ made an impact, almost like an epiphany. A supernatural thing came upon you, and you came from being the old person to becoming a new person. You didn't view sin the same way. You started viewing sin the same way that Almighty God views sin. You hate it. And when it is made known in your life, you despise it. You abhor it. You want to turn away from it. You don't want to go that way anymore. In fact, you become so different that when you look back at your old self, you don't even understand your old self anymore. You wonder, why did I do those things? I don't understand why I thought like that. Because you are something new. Is that you? Have you been transformed? Have you been changed? 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Corinthians something very similar, like I talked to you about Judah. How Judah recognized, I've got problems in my life. I have not done what I was supposed to do. I have committed adultery. I have sold my brother into slavery. I am a wicked and a vile man. Paul would tell the Corinthians, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, when you realize that sin is in your life, and you realize that there is a God who's going to judge you, but at the same time you realize that there's a God who loves you, and that the price that you would have to pay on judgment day has already been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, by your Savior, when you realize that He has done that for you, you sorrow to repentance. You bow the knee before Almighty God and you confess, I have sinned. And you're broken for the shame that's in your life. And you realize that there's a need that you cannot feel. In fact, you realize that there's something in your life that nobody can feel. And that you can't fix it. You're not good enough. And you call upon the Lord Jesus to save you. Let me give you an example of what that looks like from the Scripture. Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. And he sees Him in the boat. And he's like, if you're Jesus, then let me walk out to you. And he begins to walk out on the water. But then he starts seeing the waves around him. And he looks up and he sees Jesus. And he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus Christ reaches down his hand and pulls Peter back up to the surface so that he doesn't drown, so that he doesn't die. That's what sin should feel like to you. That it drowns, that when you're involved in it, that you're drowning and you need someone outside of that sin to reach down and to pluck you up, to pull you up, to save you from utter death and destruction. Because that's what's coming to the life of a sinner. Somebody who's unrepentant to Almighty God. And you look to your Lord and Savior and you scream out to Him, Lord, would You save me? The Scripture tells us that His hand is not slack, that it's not shortened, that He cannot reach. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you would turn from the iniquity and turn to Jesus, you will be saved. The Scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has paid that debt of sin for you, you will be saved. And you will experience the change in your mind. The Scripture says that you'll take on the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. But we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like? The mind of Christ accepts God's instructions. No longer are the commandments a problem. No longer are a sin the issue. You want to be done with sin. You want to turn from sin. Will you mess up? You'll mess up. Getting saved does not make you sinless, but it should make you sinless. Because there's a change in your mind that happens. That's what repentance does. You've changed your mind about sin. I don't want it anymore. And you turn from it. You'll also have a change of heart. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31, he preaches to Israel, cast away from you all of your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. You see, the old stuff that you've got inside of you, it's taking you to hell. You need something new. You need a new heart. But that can only be done by a miracle from God, and that's exactly what happens when you call upon the name of the Lord. What does a new heart look like? You feel different about what God is saying in your life, about what God is doing in your life. You're able to look back at all the things in your past and you see how God has worked all those things together for your good. Even if the things weren't good at the time, you see how they work together for your good. You know, some of the things that we go through in life are bad. Some of the things that we see happening to our friends and family, they're like, that's not good stuff. The Scripture didn't say that He works good in your life. He says all things work together for the good. What is the good? Your eternal salvation is what's good. All of those other things work together for that good thing. That good thing is Jesus Christ saving your soul. Because we get so wrapped up in this life. We get wrapped up in how this body feels, what my bank account looks like, where I'm going with this future. God's not concerned about all those things. He's concerned about your eternal destiny. Because when one day this body is going to fail on you. It doesn't take too long before it starts breaking and aching and you increase your visits to the doctor. Aren't you glad if you're in that state that God's got another body prepared for you that doesn't break down like that, that doesn't need doctor's visits, that doesn't have ailments? God's got something so much better for you. Hey, the next life is so much better too. It's not just the body. It comes with a new life. Your heart would be different. You'll have the life of a new creature. It's not about me anymore. It's about others. See, that's what Judah realized. He said, it's not about me and what I can gain by stepping on those around me anymore. I am concerned about my father. I am concerned about Benjamin. I'm concerned about my family and their welfare. And I am willing that I become a servant so that they can be saved. Are you willing that God would use you in whatever state that He would need to use you to save your family? Do you pray like that? God, would you use me? How, whatever, if it would, if whatever would reach this person over here, Lord, I am willing. I bet we're not taught to pray like that very often, are we? That's the mind of Christ. That's the heart of God. That's the life of a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What does that do to that person? Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 says it like this. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's what it looks like when you're born again. That's what it looks like when you turn from being the old Judah who wants to get gain in this world to the new Judah who wants to make sure that life is preserved and the next generation is saved. That's what it looks like. When you serve the Lord, when you love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all your might, knowing that God's plan is restoration. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that He suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Do you realize what that scripture is talking about? God wants to restore you. He has given us, His people, the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means that, yeah, we look out into this world and there's a bunch of old Judas out there. All they want is to get the gain of this world. They want to live by the motto of Nike, and that if it feels good, do it. That's what they want to live by. But God has called us to something different. He has called us away from that. And He says, I want to call you back to myself. I want to bring you back to me. He wants to restore you. How does He do that? He wants you to have forgiveness of your sins. Judah realized he had a mountain of sin. And the price to pay was huge. But he found out something. Right after he testified to Joseph, I will take his place, Joseph reveals himself. And he tells his brothers, it's going to be okay. I forgive you. You have a God in heaven who loves you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins so that you don't have to pay the price of being a slave to this world, but you can be made free in Christ Jesus, that all of your sin can be forgiven. The Scripture says that He'll take your sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. All those things that I told you earlier that are recorded, the Scripture also says this, that whenever you have confessed your sins to Jesus Christ, He says that He blots them out. Isaiah 43 and 25, God says, I am He who blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sin. He blots out your transgression. So that one day when you stand before Almighty God and you bow the knee and you confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He asks you this question, why should I let you into my paradise? And you testify that there's no reason on my own part that I should be here. But by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, He saved me. And you'll hear the judge, let the books be opened. And he's going to look for your name. And whosoever's name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast into the lake of fire. And they're going to look for your name. And underneath your name in the other books, they're going to see all of the things. But your transgressions will be blotted out. They'll not be seen. They'll be cast as far as the east is from the west, never to remain, never to be seen, never to remember. In this life, we remember. But when we get to heaven, all their bad things will be done away with. It'll be as if they never existed. Because you're a new creature. Because of Christ Jesus. Have your sins been forgiven? Have you called upon Jesus Christ for your salvation? If you haven't, today's your day. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Be a testimony just like Judah was to your family, just like Judah was to his. As a song leader and the pianist would come, would y'all pray with me, dear Lord? I want to thank you for the story of Judah. Lord, it's difficult to go through some of the things that we go through in this life. And we wonder so many times, why must we go through these things? And when we can look back and see how it all worked out, we're so thankful, Lord, that you worked together all those things for our good, to them who are the called according to your purpose. Lord, help us to recognize our sin today and to repent of those things and to turn towards a loving and a saving and forgiving God. Touch us, Lord, the way that we need to. Change us the way that we need to be changed. Help us to do what Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and might. Guide us, Lord, in these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.